this recording won't be very good in my review.
Okay, people sitting in back, you might as well move forward. We got a smaller group. I always tell my students to move to the front, and then they don't. is Bree still running around with a microphone today? Thank you, Bree.
Yes, Bree.
So this is what it appears to be, an open forum. Ask a question. Maybe more than one of us will answer, or maybe we'll all look at each other and go, we have no idea. We'll see how it goes. All right.
So my question was more in regards to what John was just talking about with bioethics, and sort of the reverse of what I'm over here. The reverse of what you were talking about for not extending life, but in matters of end of life care, what if any additional considerations need to be made? And I think I'm specifically thinking of like the Death with Dignity Act that's legal in many states where. If you have a terminal diagnosis of 6 months or less, you can be given a legal prescription to end your own life. So just, like, if there are, other than what you've already explained, like, if there would be any additional considerations for that situation.
Yeah, she asked, what about the, in certain states it's made legal for people to end their lives by taking a drug or an injection or something like that. What's the Christian response to that? I would say probably Kedron is the one to answer that question. I'm going to give him the first go at it. I'll give a second answer. But that's really more in the line of what Kedron presented, I would say.
Thanks, John.
Love it, man.
You know, issues of beginning of life and end of life are very, very emotionally tough situations. And it really goes back, I think, to a lot of what some of us have talked about is, especially as Christians, we are Christians before anything else, that it's always going to be important to go back to what is the right thing to do as a Christian. And sometimes the state can legalize something that God has a very different opinion of. And so we have to make sure in cases of, for example, if, you know, somebody is on, life support, or somebody is at the end of their life in general, and there's an option to basically, expedite that, the question becomes naturally kind of like yours is, are we to do that? And I think sort of the short answer to that is no. Because as a Christian, we shouldn't be taking our life. It's a little bit different in some circumstances. Like each circumstance is very different. There's a difference between, I think, somebody who's dying of a certain type of disease, and then we kind of take away. So, for example, if somebody's like in a breathing ventilator, and we have to take that away because there's no improvement, the prognosis is poor, then that's not like actively killing somebody. But there's times where people are at the end of their life and they're clearly suffering, and these are, you know, very emotional, very hard. But to alleviate suffering, I think, you know, by giving them something that's going to expedite their death is just something we should be doing as Christians. And again, this is kind of a general thing. It's something that we'd have to really talk about specific situations, because given end of life circumstances, sometimes the circumstance that if we take away something, you know, somebody can die of a disease, and that's something that's very different than actively killing a person, if that makes sense.
Yeah, in my presentation, I talked about quality of life and suffering, and at some point, to artificially extend somebody's life, who clearly naturally would not have been alive, it does not give quality of life and it increases suffering. And yet, I don't think we need to come down and have a clearly defined, you know, thing in the church. I think this is going to be an emotional thing. It's going to be a personal thing. But I do not believe we have a requirement as Christians to extend life artificially. Unfortunately, the medical community is going to tend, in general, to try to push technologies to extend life. And for us as Christians, death is not a bad thing. And however, I do believe to take a life, to take a life to end suffering, is something that we as Christians are not going to be supporting.
Right.
All right. And by the way, people take their own life. And suicide is an issue that's come up in our church, as you know. And I've had people say that anybody who commits suicide is obviously going to hell because the last thing they did was commit a sin. Now, I have a question. How many of you out there have sinned at least once since you became a Christian? Okay. So you're going to judge that person who in a moment of extreme pain, suffering from a depression beyond anything you are aware of, they take their life. Are you going to judge that person who's going to hell? I think compassion is called for in these situations. I think the answer really comes back more to compassion.
Yeah.
All right? But no, I do not believe Christians will be taking their life to end suffering. I don't believe we will say that's a good thing or acceptable.
How many times did Christ, without being motivated or asked, see situations where his compassion healed somebody? And why can't the opposite be true, that somebody is truly suffering and there is an opportunity to accelerate something within 6 months? I'm not sure. I understand the principle. But I also, my definition of compassion is broader than yours.
I understand that, and I'm not here to sit in judgment on that.
Okay.
Basically, what he's saying is somebody could reach the point, he, from your perspective, a person could reach the point where the suffering is so incredibly intense that outweighs the dignity of that life even continuing. So justifying ending that life. Again, I'm not going to sit here in final judgment on somebody who makes that choice. I did express my belief as a Christian on that. I had a personal friend who was in a situation when they were asked by a very close friend to support that kind of a decision. And that was a pretty tough thing. That was a very, very tough thing. So again, I believe the value and dignity of life, personally, I believe, overcomes that consideration. But I'm not going to stand here in absolute judgment on that opinion and on somebody who has that opinion. Anybody else?
Yeah, I have one for Jack over here. Towards your left.
Oh.
Hi. Yeah, in regards to leadership in the church and figuring out a good way to begin allowing people to feel like they've been hurt or they've been mistreated because of their race, like the beginnings of reconciliation. In regards to leadership, what do you think is a good approach for leaders to begin doing so, and how much of that should incorporate those who do identify as a minority and are in leadership or outside of leadership, and I guess how would you go about beginning to engage those steps towards forgiveness and reconciliation?
I think one of the things that comes to mind is in the book of Acts, we see the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews are saying, hey, we're getting overlooked at the distribution for the widows. And the apostles didn't stop what they were doing to fully engage just that issue because there were so many issues to be taken care of. But they recognized that there are some real things that can come from if we don't address this issue. And so the reason I reference that is because that essentially was along some cultural and ethnic lines. And it was something that could have ballooned into a huge dividing issue if the leaders didn't take the time, one, to listen and recognize, like, man, even if I don't see it as an issue, it's an issue for the people that I'm leading. And so as far as what I would recommend is, you know, if it's brought up to your leadership, for leadership to say, hey, this may not necessarily be an issue I can deal with personally and take it on, because being in the position I'm in, I know that my lead evangelist cannot take on every issue that comes to him. And he has a responsibility to administer to people with the gospel. However, knowing that there is an issue, they appointed people who were full of the Spirit, who were capable of dealing with issues that were brought up, and that is how they dealt with it. They dealt with it quickly. They dealt with it in a way that was appeasing to the people that met the issue, and they made sure they addressed it instead of saying, hey, I don't see what you're talking about, so we're going to keep it moving. Does that help? Does that answer your question?
Great insight. Is awesome.
Yeah, so in that example, there were people who, I guess, in so many words, were assigned. That may not have been their only role that they played in the church, but providing for those widows who were not being provided for to the full extent.
Yes.
And so is that something that you think should continue in the church now, are people who are filling that designated role of continuing, like it should be, I don't want to say a program, because that sounds kind of like distant and stuff, but do you understand what I'm saying?
I mean, I think it'll come down to how many people you have. You know, if you have a large ministry, then you may need to be praying, or your leadership team, they need to be praying about, hey, let's make sure we're looking for people that are going to engage this issue. It may be, hey, I want to get if I have a church with Hispanic people, Asian people, Black people, White people, I may want to get a group of people who are mature and able to handle the situation and say, hey, let's get these people to deal with this particular issue and to talk about it so that the leadership team isn't getting inundated with issues, but kind of creating a buffer to say, hey, I want you guys specifically, you men and ladies, to deal with this, and I want you to talk to me about what you're hearing so that if I'm preaching on Sunday, I can be sure to address the needs of the ministry.
Yeah. Awesome answer.
Anybody else?
Okay. This is going to probably cross over a number of your talks, but when somebody is professionally involved and it's an issue that might cross about tolerance, and it might be a medical issue, and it might cross into sexuality, got it. Like this next month, and the Supreme Court's going to rule on the baker who said no to somebody that was a same-sex couple, right? So this is going to cross over from a tolerance issue to a personal conscience issue,
yeah,
to a professional. You know, I'm a therapist, a licensed therapist. You have certain ethical rules. And so when people have to make decisions about a yes or a no, a tolerance or an intolerance to provide a service, what is all of your recommendations as a disciple?
Let me do my best to kind of answer that as a therapist to therapist. I work for the Department of Mental Health in Los Angeles. And it's real tough because as the state passes more things that, in my opinion, at least being in California, that kind of goes against my conscience as a Christian. Oftentimes, and this is sort of scary, this is where I probably have to kind of talk to you more offline about, because for me, I don't have my own private practice yet. So I'm sort of at the mercy of my supervisors and other stuff like that. So I'm lucky that I have a supervisor who identifies as a Christian. So sometimes if there is a circumstance that may violate my conscience, she may ask or reassign some type of other thing. There may be situations, so for example, I guess in the case of the baker, and then there's other things that are starting to come out now. Kentucky, there's a law that was federal courts that passed a law that basically prevents people from looking at ultrasounds to decide whether or not they want an abortion. And so now you see a lot of political heat starting to come down where either funding is pulled or people are being intimidated. And I think as Christians, I always think back, it goes back to the same thing. what is the right thing to do as a Christian, and sometimes it's obviously not always clear. So I can only kind of give you a general principle of this, and this is kind of where the frustrating thing kind of happens, but I think in times, if you're ever called, and this is just what I've done in the past, is I've had to be very honest with my supervisor about, number one, as a Christian, these are just certain things that I can't do, and I want to make sure that the client has the best medical care as possible in some circumstances. So there's other circumstances where I have felt like it was to the disadvantage of the client to have certain medical services done. But, you know, there's, like in law and ethics, you know, there's the legal aspect and there's the ethical aspect. And so I think sometimes when I feel like my hands are tied, this may not answer your question, I've had to just pray about it. But if anything, I've had to just be clear with my supervisor, okay, this is sort of where I stand. And if you're able to kind of move this person off of my caseload or somewhere else, that would happen. I try to do my best to kind of help. I don't know if this answers your question at all, but I think a good general principle would be that if the state is kind of imposing something on you, like let's say in a private practice, I mean, maybe we could talk more about it. And, you know, unfortunately, because you probably had a much better level than me in terms of, you know, I couldn't give you any advice on that, unfortunately. But if it's a case where you're kind of at the mercy of a supervisor, basically, you may want to talk to them. About that situation. Anyway, who am I to give you the advice here? You should be giving me advice.
I'll make a comment here. There's a brother, a good friend of mine, a brother in church here, who is working for the records of the county, and his job involved performing gay marriages. And, you know, he was wondering about that. So what I did was I had him call Strength and Weakness to get some advice. I don't know if he probably didn't handle it. Maybe it was a guy. But my personal comment to him was, this is a matter of conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about matters of conscience. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about matters of conscience. Romans 14 talks about matters of conscience. I'm not sure we have to have a church stand on these kinds of things. But personally, I think if you open a wedding cake shop, you should be able to sell wedding cakes to anybody who wants to get married. I mean, are you going to not sell wedding cakes to people who had adultery before they got married? Are you going to not sell wedding cakes to people who sin? I think to pick out homosexuality as a basis for not making wedding cakes, I think that kind of goes against what these guys are talking about. So, the government's going to do what they're going to do. And Jennifer, I know from personal conversation with Jennifer, your job involves not giving your opinion about some things. Sometimes you have very strong opinions. And not giving advice that I know you really want to give. And so we have to deal with legal systems. As Christians, we should stay within the law unless it's absolutely required by our conscience. This brother, I told him, you know, they're coming there. They're going to get this gay marriage one way or another. You just happen to be an employee sitting behind the counter. I just let you decide. And so he did it for about 30 days, and his conscience, he just couldn't allow his conscience to do it anymore. So he quit. So I said, when he decided to keep doing it, I said, amen, bro. And we decided to not do it anymore, I said, amen, bro. I mean, I just don't think that his salvation is affected, because like's been said here, what we approve is one thing, and what we are willing to, you know, accept is another, because these people aren't Christians. I know that doesn't answer the question, but it's intended.
My question is directed more to Jazz, and I was wondering, what is your opinion or viewpoint about the recent Take a Knee protest with the NFL, and then how can we as Christians respond to protests with love, or like Jesus would go to protest? How would we do that?
You're asking me what are my thoughts on Take a Knee, right? As a Christian, and then the second part was, how do we protest?
How can we as Christians respond to protests with love, or like Jesus would approach protests?
So, My response to that is multifaceted for a couple of reasons. The recent narrative of what Tekkenee is about is not the narrative that was spoken by the person who initiated the protest. So my thoughts about it are all over the place, because the reason Colin Kaepernick chose to do that, explicitly stated from his mouth, was to bring attention to the discrepancies and you know, police brutality and several different things. And so I can't judge the man's heart for that. You know, what I see from him is actions. I see somebody who genuinely wants to make a change in the world. As a Christian, my stance on protest is also nuanced. For example, personally, I will not go and engage in a Black Lives Matter protest. Not because I don't believe that Black Lives Matter, comma, too, which is what the implicit nature of the statement is, but because ideologically, I can't align myself with what they believe outside of the concept of Black Lives Matter. And so the conversation that I often have with people when it comes to protest is that, who am I to tell you not to protest? Like, I'm not going to say, oh, it's not biblical to protest, because what I see all throughout the Bible is God is a fan of justice. Now, most people are not in the best position to talk about what is just. And so, you know, when we talk about protest and even protesting as Christians, I think one of the things I often come back to is if we are going to engage in protest, if it's going to be something that we are striving to do to glorify God, let us also make every effort to meet people there, meet people in the protest. Like, if I go to protest the Atlanta, you know, something that happens with the Atlanta mayoral races coming up, my goal is not ultimately just, like, my goal is not ultimately to make sure these things change. My goal is to be able to engage with people around me who feel like that is the only answer. My goal is to say, hey, this is means to an end, but the real answer is Jesus.
Right.
And so I can't sit here and say, don't protest, it's wrong, because I just showed you, my son is half Mexican. There are things coming down the line as far as immigration reform that will impact his mom's side of the family severely. I can't tell her or, you know, her family, hey, you're wrong for having these strong feelings about things that are going to not only impact you, but impact my son, which then will impact me. Does that make sense? And so it's, you know, as John talked about, you know, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is like, hey, you know, everyone knows there's no such thing as idols, but then it's like, well, it's a matter of conscience, because if I know it's not an idol, then, you know, so it's so many layers to that question and answering that and dealing with that I can't give a hard and fast answer like, no, disciples should not protest. Well, if disciples stay sitting inside the four walls of a building, what's going to change? Like, that's a real question.
This question was really for Robert, but he's not here. I think if Robert was answering, I think he might say, we're talking about politics principally here, and politics is primarily something that the world is involved in, and so I'm not sure that taking a political direction is normally going to be the most productive thing, but I do agree it's a matter of conscience. I was in Cairo about 4 years ago, and this is when the revolution against Morsi started. So here I am speaking in front of the church there in Cairo, and that very day, several members in the church were going to go out and join these protests, which overthrew the democratically elected government. And I strongly encouraged them not to go. I said, I think the chances of this turning into violence is almost 100%, and I can't see a Christian getting involved in a protest that will become violent. I just don't see that happening. But I said, bro, that's you're going to have to make your choice, though. But to me, if we're talking about something that is going to most likely lead to violence, which probably is not usually the case, right?
Yeah.
But in that case, I strongly urge not to go on that protest.
I agree with what's been said. I mean, you can't... It's hard to put a hard and fast rule against protest when that was so much a part of the civil rights movement that has been mentioned multiple times today, to have peaceful, nonviolent protest. But one thing about the civil rights movement is it had very clear goals. And I think a problem with the current national anthem, that whole protest, is, as you said, it's become unclear what the point of it is. Is it an anti-Trump protest? That's fine. There's anti-Trump protests every week that anybody could join into. Is it a protest against police brutality? Well, any of these persons that's standing, sitting down, kneeling, stretching during the national anthem, any of these guys are NFL stars. They could call a press conference and talk and address the issue. But, you know, there's obviously a real issue there that could be addressed. And the media really loves protests because that's easy coverage. You know, you just go out and film it. And there was a documentary, Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer did a number of documentaries. One of them was being shown in a city, and they said, we were shown this Christian documentary, and this van pulled up, and a group of people got out with all these picket signs and started walking around in front. And then a minute later, a news van showed up, and they started filming and interviewing these people. They're saying, oh, this is, you know, this Christian, you know, it's a hate group. They're anti-woman. They're anti-this. And they start interviewing the protesters. Then the news van leaves, and then all the protesters got back into their van, and they drove off. And so, you know, they just showed the movie. But, of course, what appeared on the 6 o'clock news about the movie? Oh, everyone's angry about this movie. Everyone's protesting, up in arms. So it's a little bit of a media game that's being played. And so definitely wouldn't put a hard and fast rule against protest. But you've got to ask, how constructive really is this? And I noticed a lot on campus, there were a lot of protests. And there was one protest about homelessness on campus, and it amounted to people on the quad sleeping out under the stars. Everybody was in sweats and jammies, and they were out, you know, with sleeping bags and tents, and all these well-off college kids were just having a nice all-night party on the quad to elevate consciousness, you know, to raise awareness about the homeless problem and to show their solidarity. Was one homeless person helped by this little all-night? So a lot of it is so phony and so ineffective, and so you know, I tend to put not a lot of faith in it, but yet you can't deny, you know, that was a big part of the civil rights movement and a really effective part. So you just have to kind of weigh the cost.
Two more questions.
Right here. This is in regards to racism as well. I don't know if you're familiar. A while back, I watched a movie called Crash. Are you familiar with it?
Mm-hmm.
And the protesting thing, I just laughed at it all. I think it doesn't have an effect on me, all the protests that goes on, because it is a media frenzy to me. But something like that touched my heart because it kind of went into the personal lives of each individual, and again, it kind of joked around about how we look upon people, like, is that person Chinese or Japanese or whatever, and so we're kind of ignorant. You know, that we look at somebody and see if they're different, and we still understand because we're not educated. And I think, in my opinion, and I'm just wondering if this is your opinion as well, is I think we need to create more positive educational reforms, you know, in movies like such as Crash, which really impacted me to this day. I'm still talking about it, you know, because that kind of opened up my eyes to why we're so ignorant, you know, about racism. And cultural differences, and so on and so forth, which you're thinking about.
I believe that media is just powerful altogether.
Yeah.
Media is one of the many socializing factors that contribute to us seeing the world the way we do. you have education, you have media, you have family, you have religion. And those things impact how everybody sees the world, whether you realize it or not. And so if, like, there's a reason why we hold the prejudicial perspectives that we hold, whether we choose to admit it or not. Like, there's a reason why if I go to Tech, I have to, like, Georgia Tech is an engineering school, primarily. And when I go there, most of the time I see a lot of Asian and white students. I have to fight against this perspective that, oh, all the Asians are here because they're good at math and engineering. And so we all hold different prejudicial perspectives that if there was more positive imagery or imagery that accurately portrayed the plight of, you know, people, and not even just racially, if we had media that dug into the plight of same-sex attracted people, if we had media that dug into the plight of women, if we had media that dug into the plight of people who are not a part of majority culture and really humanized them, then we would have an opportunity to gain insight in a way that we don't necessarily have right now, because the media, whether it's through music or, I mean, because there's plenty of positive music, there's plenty of stuff that is very good. But what we hear is a lot of the stuff that's just trash, especially being in Atlanta. Like, I'm in kind of the hip-hop mecca of this particular millennium, and I'm like, this is trash, trash, and trash. And so just media in general, music, movies, whatever the case may be. And so I agree, Crash. If anybody has not seen the movie Crash, I can't say I would recommend it full heart, me as a disciple. But if you've seen it, I understand what you mean. Like, it gave the same story, but through so many different lenses, and you are able to see, like, people live their lives a specific way and experience things in a real way.
Okay, last question.
Last?
Yes, last one. It's hot and we're tired.
I actually have two questions. Can I get two for one? I'll ask them both. They can be brief. So the first is for John. Is like, what do you think about Christianity and like Botox or breast implants or that sort of augmentation, mostly for women, right? Because I was thinking about me because I'm a woman. And then the second question is for Brandon or Morgan, and it's about I've always had a heart for like gays, transsexual. You know, for some reason, God's always put them on my heart, and I can become friends with them. But then I get to this line where, that scripture that you said about, don't be judged by what you accept or, you know, what you condone or whatever. And so where do I draw the line on there? So I have a good friend, and then mostly it's a family member of mine who a lot of my family, being Hispanic, don't accept because she's lesbian, she has a partner. And then she came to visit. She's from out of the country. She came to visit. We accepted her. We had dinner with her. You know, just loved her, and her partner was here. She chose not to stay with the family because, you know, that's shame. We were like, you can stay, and she's like, no. You know, so I don't know, was that a line that maybe I should have drawn? Like, they can't stay at my house because they're going to be in a bedroom together. Now she's invited me to her wedding, and so now I've been, like, Googling it, like, Christians go to gay weddings. So, like, where's that line, you know? Or is it a different conviction for every person?
Okay, so back to the first question. Again, as I mentioned, enhancement beyond what God gave us creates problems for me personally, okay? Now, anyway, I don't know if you want my opinion or the Christian answer to this question. My opinion is Botox... breast enhancement, tattoos. My opinion is tattoos are really... I'm not going to say my opinion. I'm totally against them. I just can't believe anybody would do that to themselves. But that's just my opinion, okay? And so I think we should probably let people make some decisions there. But I would just say, let's leave it in some general principles. Plastic surgery, which improves somebody's quality of life, I would say we should embrace. Plastic surgery for vanity, I mean, the principles up there are there. Plastic surgery for vanity or to enhance what is natural, I would oppose. So you can figure the ones that you gave, the three you gave, I would definitely not support any of those being done. But I would give a hug to a brother or sister who did it anyway. So I think my question was the easy one. I think you gave these guys the harder question. So.
Sure. So I think what you were asking, basically, the difference between acceptance and approval, what's the line? And I think you gave some specific examples. I'll give some comments on those. But really, I think the difference is whether you, by what you are saying or doing, really conveys, okay, I agree with you, I approve of this. And I think that's a pretty definitive thing. I mean, the fact that, you know, I'll give an example. So for me, I have great friends who are in the gay community. You know, a couple of them are engaged. If they got married, I would go. And my reasoning is, you know, by going, I'm really not approving of saying, okay, this is, you know, a marriage in God's eyes. That's really not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you're my friend and I want to be there for you. And really, you know, people having, you know, a friendship, a companionship that, you know, perhaps could be lifelong, that's a great thing. Ultimately, it's their sexual union that I disapprove of, and that's not really what's on display, and if it is, that I'm not going anyway. Heterosexual or homosexual wedding. So I think we really have to step back from any situation and say, okay, am I actually showing approval? And especially, you know, if these are people in our lives who know where we stand, they know that we don't approve. So it's not like there could be any real confusion there. They know that we're going because we love them. You know, I think you mentioned, too, about having, you know, someone and their partner over to stay at the house. You know, really, I mean, my stance is I probably would allow that. And, you know, again, these are things that I think everyone needs to wrestle with and come to their own convictions on. But, you know, in my stance, you know, I kind of think, like, well, they're together anyway. I'm really not, you know, making it happen for them. I'm just really wanting them to be in my home and spend time with me, which is really the only way that I'm going to be able to form that relationship to where they feel like, wow, maybe I could have a conversation of faith with this person someday, because they're not going to demand that I change before even being able to associate with me to a certain point. But again, everyone needs to wrestle with it. Everyone needs to draw their own lines. I would just encourage people to challenge themselves and say, is this really showing approval? And also, what doors does it open by, you know, just going for it? And I don't know, Morgan, if you have anything to add.
Yeah, I just want to thank you for asking that question and even sharing how you approach the subject and even the situation, because I think what you just wanting to love that community is the first step to it, truthfully. But I think when it comes to the family aspect and having people over, and staying with you, I think, again, it goes back to the contract part, right? Like, they did not agree to live a life of the biblical sexual ethic. So how they're living their life is the best that they know and how they want to live right now. So it would be as if someone was to come into your home who's not a Christian, and you all of a sudden start putting all of your Christian beliefs on them and requiring them to live how you live, but, again, they haven't read the contract and or agreed to it. And I think it's a great opportunity for you to stand out apart from your family. Because if your whole family is like, no, we don't agree with you and you can't stay with us, it's a moment where you get to really love like Jesus. Like, no, I really do. I love you and I accept you, right? They know you're a Christian. They know your beliefs. I'm pretty sure they know how you feel about gay marriage, you know, or what the Bible says about it, but you let them into your home, and all of a sudden, breakfast in the morning turns into, how is your relationship? How are things going? I care about you. I want to understand, what is a day in the life of you like? How hard is that? How hard is it coming here, not being accepted by our family, right? Because then all of a sudden, you're now in their life, and you're not just an outsider that is judging them for what the world sees.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for sharing today. How about if we end in a prayer? That's always a good thing. Thank you, God, for this chance today to consider some issues. These are things most of us don't even think about on a regular basis, and yet it's things that come up all the time in our lives. Father, give us wisdom. And God, for the areas that we didn't have a definite answer for, God, God, give us wisdom in those areas as well. The Holy Spirit speak to us and help us to find that balance, because the Bible says that we can judge those in the church and we shouldn't judge those outside. And yet, God, we want to be the light to the world. We want to teach the truth. We want to bring people to the gospel. Thank you, God, that in America we can have this discussion, that we have a beautiful place whose air conditioning is working as well as we want it to. But amen, that at least we have some. Thank you, God, that you gave us the scriptures and is the standard that we uphold of truth. And God, help us to combine the two wings of that airplane, as we say, the love and the truth, and speaking the truth in love, and understanding and having compassion and righteousness. Thank you, God, for this time, and we celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Okay.
Great job on that question.
That's great.
Can I make a quick announcement about the cars?
Sure.
My sister,